All right, I guess we get to the preaching part now, huh? All right, Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Title of the sermon this morning is The Leader in the Lord. Verse 13 says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Now many in our day don't remember the name or the fame of Sergeant Alvin C. York. Now, York was the most famous soldier of World War I. And many people don't know that Alvin York single-handedly captured 132 German soldiers one day in France. Now, York was a recipient of many great honors from several nations for his bravery in combat. However, Alvin C. York was a most unlikely man to become a legendary hero. See, York felt that his Christian faith barred him from killing anyone, even in war. And after being drafted, York made it known that he was a conscientious objector, that he wouldn't be able to kill other men. And he was sent home on a 10-day leave to think about his situation and to consider the scriptures a Christian captain had shared with him. York was promised that he would be dismissed from the army if he still felt the same way when he returned. So finally, in a crisis of faith, God showed York that he could obey God and defend the helpless in Europe at the same time. York wrote this. He says, "As I prayed there alone, I knew that he was there. He understood I didn't want to be a fighter or a killing man. He took pity on me and gave me the assurance I needed. It was his will, and that was enough for me." Sergeant York had to win the war in his mind before he could win the battles that lay ahead of him in the trenches of France. Alvin York had to yield to the lordship of God in his life before he could ever become a great war hero. The same truth is seen in this passage this morning. See, Israel is about to attack the city of Jericho. And before that battle, the leader of Israel, Joshua, goes out to inspect the site of the coming battle. And on that important day, Joshua came face to face with the real leader of Israel. He had an encounter with the one who was far more powerful than he was. That day, outside the wall of Jericho, the leader meets the Lord. And when he did, Joshua was humbled. But he was also prepared for the battle that lay ahead. Let's look in on this special encounter between the leader and the Lord. And let me share with you this morning just a couple images that present themselves in this passage. See, it may be that the Lord will use this passage to speak to our hearts today. It may be that He will remind us who is in control of the situations we face in life. And it may be that we will come to realize that no one is qualified to lead who has not first learned to serve. It may be that He'll remind us of the necessity of humbling ourselves at His feet. See, if we would, we would enjoy real spiritual victory in our lives. We have to come to understand who really fights our battles. And this passage has a lot to say about that. So notice with me the images that we find in these verses as we consider the subject, the leader in the Lord. The first I want to show you is the image of a shepherd. Look at verse 13. It says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" So as these verses open, we find Joshua, the leader of the people of Israel. He's all alone outside the walls of Jericho. And I think it would be to our benefit to consider just what Joshua is doing out there all by himself. Look at the shepherd's burden. See, Joshua was the leader of this people. And God Himself had chosen him for that position. When the Lord called Joshua to lead Israel, the Lord gave Joshua some very precious promises. In fact, in Joshua 1:5, the Lord said the following to him. He says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And it was on the basis of this great promise that Joshua had assumed leadership in the role of Israel. And now he's led them over the Jordan River. And he's led them in obedience to the law of the Lord. He's led them in observing the Passover. He's led them to the place that they're ready to begin their battle for the land of Canaan. And on the eve of the battle, Joshua, he goes out to look at the city they're about to attack. And this city has this great wall. Jericho is just surrounded by this monumental wall. And Joshua is a military leader. And there can be little doubt that he's out there partially to consider the defenses of the city. Millions of people headlong into it. And he's out there to formulate a plan of attack. I purposely believe that Joshua is there for other reasons as well. But the point is, Joshua is the leader of a couple million men, women, and children. And every decision that this man makes will affect the people under his leadership in profound ways and for ways that he can't take back. Some will die. Others will be injured. Families are going to be torn apart. And lives will be altered based on the decisions that he makes. And before those decisions are made, Joshua goes out alone under the weight of the burden of his office to seek counsel from the Lord. Well, how do I know that? In verse 13, the text says, "He lifted up his eyes and he looked." It seems to imply that Joshua has his head bowed. And very possibly he has his eyes closed in prayer. And it seems to me that this man recognizes the terrible burden that rests on his shoulders. And that he's seeking the Lord's help to make the right decisions for himself and for the Lord's people. Now, anyone that's ever filled a position of leadership knows to some degree how Joshua must have felt. If you're a pastor, the decisions you make in your life, your ministry, and your preaching directly affect those that are in your congregation. If you're a deacon, the decisions you make can have profound effects on the congregation. As a teacher, your statements in class and your demeanor shape the hearts and minds of your students. As a parent, your decisions regarding your children, what they're allowed to do, what they're not allowed to do, where they can, where they can't go, all carry consequences that will follow your children for all of their life. See, leadership always comes with great responsibility. There is the responsibility for every leader to seek the will of the Lord in every matter that they face. There's the responsibility to make decisions that honor God above feelings. There's the responsibility to do everything with the understanding that every decision is like tossing a pebble into a pond. See, there's ripples from every decision you make, and they spread out and they affect. And if you toss multiple, they cross and they intersect. When a preacher fails, the ministry fails. When a father fails, a family fails. When a mother fails, her children fail. When a deacon fails, a church fails. And when a Christian fails, a testimony fails. Sometimes people aren't going to understand your motives. Other times, they will. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what people think. All that matters is what the Lord thinks. Because we're going to face Him, not them. And we're going to face Him with the decisions we make in this life. Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now, if you've been placed in a position of leadership, God, take it seriously. The Lord does. If you have a position of leadership, take it seriously because your decisions affect all those around you. There's a sense in which every one of us in this room are leaders. We lead people on some level, and there's always someone watching. And I pray that God will help us recognize it for the burden that it is. Consider the following passages with me this morning. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judges me is the Lord." Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Let's look at the shepherd's bravery. Verse 13, again, it says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn." So, as Joshua's meditating, and he's contemplating this upcoming battle, all of a sudden he looks up, and he sees this man standing nearby with his sword drawn. And this is the posture of battle. It's the picture of a man who's ready for a fight. Joshua doesn't hesitate. Notice, he doesn't hesitate, but he approaches the man and he demands to know which side the man is on. Is he on the side of Jericho or is he on the side of Israel? Now, when Joshua first sees this man, he identifies him as a possible threat to not only him, but also to Israel. And his instincts as a shepherd are aroused and he steps up for the defense of his people. Joshua is burdened by the weight of leadership, but he's also consumed with the protection of those that are under his care. See, that same characteristic marks true leaders, regardless of the area of their leadership. The pastor who won't defend his congregation when it's under attack isn't much of a pastor. A deacon who won't defend his church is not much of a deacon. If he won't stand up for the principles, he's not much of a deacon. The husband who won't defend his wife or the father who won't defend his children isn't much of a man. And the mother who won't defend her children ain't much of a woman. We're living in a time when the church, our doctrines, our Bible, our worship, and all the other things that identify us as the Lord's people are under direct attack. We're living in days when the family, the institution of marriage, and our children are under assault. We need men and women who aren't afraid to stand up and fight for the things that matter. We need people who aren't ashamed to take a stand against the rising tide of evil and ungodliness. We need people who will stand for the Lord to protect the church, the family, the community from all who wish to destroy it. And it has to start here. God's command to his people is this. Look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13 with me. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." See, some things in this life are worth fighting for. Church is worth fighting for. The truth is worth fighting for. Integrity and the obedience to the will of God are worth fighting for. Marriage, the family, and our children are worth fighting for. If this present generation doesn't grow a backbone and learn to stand against the encroachment of evil, we're going to have very little to pass on to the next generation. It's time for God's people to take a stand. There's an old saying that says, you got to stand for something or you're going to fall for anything. Let's look at the image of sovereignty. Verses 13 and 14, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host and of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Now, while there's an image of a shepherd in this passage, there's also the image of the sovereign Lord. See, the text reveals the problems, the perils, and the pitfalls of leadership, but it also, more importantly, draws our attention to the idea of lordship. Even though Joshua was the leader of the people, he himself was under the lordship of God Almighty. And these verses identify and clarify the person and the power of the one Joshua encountered outside Jericho that day. First off, look at the Lord's posture. When Joshua encounters this man, he is said to be standing with his sword drawn in his hand. It's a picture of a person ready for battle. This isn't the picture of some passive observer of events. This is the image of someone who is ready to make something happen. It is the image of a man who has come ready for a fight. It is the image of someone who is ready to take on the enemy. And I just remind you today that God doesn't react to the events that take place in our little human world. He isn't sitting in heaven waiting to see what we're going to do first so that he can decide how to respond. I mean, there's not a time where he's sitting up there going, I wonder what that old Ray's going to do now, you know, because if he does this, I got to do this. No. He's already got it figured out. He's in control of both the actions and the reactions. He already knows what we're going to do, and he's already made his plans accordingly. Look at Isaiah 46, verse 9. He tells us to remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no one else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Psalm 115, verse 3, it says, but our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he hath pleased. Daniel 4:35, it says, and all the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You know, these verses and others make it clear that our God is way in control of all the affairs of life. He's always ready in every situation, and he has decreed all events that come to pass. That's why he's never surprised by life. You know, we're often surprised by the various turns in the road of life, but God is never caught off guard. He never has to resort to plan B. He never has to alter his will. He is never at a loss as to what to do because he's God, and he's in control of absolutely everything. Now, let's go back to our story and look at the Lord's position. It says, in verse 13 it says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? So when Joshua encounters this man, Joshua doesn't know who he is. So he asks him. Joshua asks, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And the man's answer must have taken Joshua by surprise. Because the man says, nay, but as the captain of the Lord's host am I now come. In other words, the man answers Joshua by saying, I didn't come to take sides in this battle. I came to take over. His answer tells us exactly who this man is. It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and it's a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord. And this isn't the first time he appeared in this world, and it ain't going to be the last time he appears. In fact, he appeared to Hagar. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Jacob. He appeared to Moses. He appeared to Gideon. He appeared to Isaiah. He appeared to three young boys in a fiery furnace. He appeared to Daniel, and he appeared to the prophet Zechariah. And I could go on, but my point here is this. He appeared to Joshua, and it must have encouraged this man, this leader with everything on his shoulders, to realize that he wasn't alone. There's a certain loneliness in leadership. And this loneliness can be discouraging and depressing. And when you consider how much impact your decisions have on others. You know, Harry Truman once said, to be president of the United States is to be lonely. Very lonely at times of great decisions. Surely Joshua felt the same sense of being alone. What a comfort it must have been to him to know that God, who had promised to be with him, had kept his promise. Joshua wasn't alone. The Lord was with him. By the way, that's a promise he intends to keep to you too. He's promised you that he will ever be with you as you face the ups and downs in your own life. Look at Matthew 28:20. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, as the church and as individuals, even to the end of the world. Amen. Hebrews 13:5, it tells us to let our conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as we have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Same Lord who stepped out of eternity to move in the lives of his people in the past is the same God who intends to do the same for you. You're not alone. The Lord's with you. Look at the Lord's power. Look at verse 14. It says, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. See, the Lord identifies himself as the captain of the host of the Lord. Joshua couldn't see it, but there was a vast army, heavenly warriors camped about him. And they were ready to take on the people of Canaan. And the implication is clear. Israel, aided by the armies of heaven, not face their enemies alone. And Joshua now receives the assurance that the Lord is about to win this battle and that victory is assured. See, there's a spiritual realm around us that we can't see. In that hidden spiritual dimension, there are angels, there are demons. And those spiritual beings are continually waging war in the battle of good against evil. But it wouldn't be the first time that the host of heaven helped people. Look at 2 Kings verse 17. This host aided Elisha. It says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. That same invisible host struck fear into the hearts of the Assyrian army. In 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 6, it says, for the Lord hath made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. That same invisible host protected the city of Jerusalem and destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. In 2 Kings 19:35, it says, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Points this, the same power that came to the aid of Israel in Jericho, and the same power that came to the aid of Israel time and time again, is the same power that surrounds you today as a child of God. Our Lord is still the captain of the Lord's host. He hadn't given up that position. And he still fights battles on the behalf of his people. All these truths serve to remind us that our God is a sovereign God. That simply means he is in control of everything, of all things, of all people, of all time. He's the Lord of both time and eternity. He's in charge and he can be trusted to take care of you. There's also the image of a servant in here. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. See, when Joshua realized just who is standing before him, he assumes the place of a servant before the Lord. Joshua's attitude toward the Lord got a lot to teach us about how we should approach the Lord as well. See, we should have a servant's humility. Joshua realizes that he's face to face with the Lord himself, and he falls down before the Lord to worship him. Joshua exalts the Lord and acknowledges his position by bowing at his feet. And this is an indication that Joshua is submitting to the will of the Lord and that he knows who is in control. Then Joshua asks the question. He wants to know now what the Lord would have him to do. See, he's yielding his role as leader to the Lord. He's assuming the place of a servant before a master. In an instant, General Joshua falls down before the commander-in-chief and yields all authority and power to him. See, a crucial step on our road to victory is learning to relinquish leadership to the will of the Lord. See, the leader had to bow to true leadership. The one who commanded the people had to yield to the one who commanded him. You see, before you can have victory, you have to be vanquished. Before you can conquer, you first have to be conquered. And many need today to do just what Joshua did right here. A lot of us need to lay down our swords at the feet of the captain of the Lord's host and surrender their pride and yield their authority. And that's the Lord's will for all of his children. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and give grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him who careth for you." Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12 says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that will humble himself shall be exalted." Guys, we're all under authority. Ultimately, we're all under the authority of the Lord. He's our commander. And his will is what matters most of all. Whether we are leaders or followers, we're all servants of the Lord. And we all must find ourselves at his feet, humbly submitting ourselves to his will, whatever that may be. Let's look at the servant's honesty. Verse 15. "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." Now, the Lord makes a strange demand of Joshua in this verse. Joshua is commanded to loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Now, here's the question. Why did the Lord just ask for one shoe? Well, the answer lies in an ancient custom. When covenant was made between two individuals, in which one person possessed power to keep the covenant and the other didn't, the weaker individual handed the other individual one of his shoes. It was his way of saying, "I can't, but you can." And this is seen in the book of Ruth. Look with me at Ruth chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. It says, "And the kinsman said, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Thou my right to thyself, for I can't redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. "For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe." Now for Joshua, this was a challenge for him to come to the place where he could admit his own weakness and his inability to gain the victory. It was a call for him to surrender to the Lord. We each face that same call. Every one of us face this same call. For us, we need to learn the truth that we can't, but he can. See, there are some people here, and you've been trying to fight your battles in your own power. We all do. You keep getting whooped. You need to draw off your shoe and hand it to God and say, "You know what, Lord, I can't fight these battles, but you can." What I'm saying is that we need to come to a place of absolute surrender. We need to come to that place where we and all we have are at the feet of God. To the place where we're willing to say once and for all, "I can't, Lord, but you can." And this is a very unusual situation. See, Joshua is a warrior. And when he bowed before the Lord, he placed himself in a vulnerable position. He exposed his neck to a man that has a sword in his hand. He placed himself in a position where he couldn't use his own sword. And by the way, if he presented his sword, it would have been palms up. He placed himself in a position of extreme weakness. He was totally yielded to the Lord. Live or die, he placed his all in the hands of the Lord. In for a penny, in for a pound. Have you ever come to that place in your own life? Have you ever come to that place where you placed yourself and your sword on the ground before the Lord and surrendered fully to his will for your life? If not, there's a time coming where you'll have to do just that if you're ever going to enjoy absolute victory over the strongholds the enemies have in your life. See, the sooner we reach the place where we understand that we lack any power to accomplish anything, the sooner we're going to learn to rely on the power of God in our lives. The sooner we learn the truth of John 15:5, which says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." The sooner we understand that, the sooner we can lay down our sword and we can humble ourselves at the Lord's feet. As long as we demand our rights, our will, and our way, we're going to have problems. But when we yield to his rights, his power, and his will, we're on the fast track to victory. Who's the Lord in your life? Are you totally yielded to the Lord? Or do you really call the shots? Who's your master? You're him. Is it you? Or if it's you, prepare for a life of pain, sorrow, suffering, doubt. If it's him, you need to know there's still going to be battles, but you're going to be planted firmly on the road to victory. Romans 12, 1 and 2 sums up the gist of what I'm trying to say about yielding to the Lord. It says this, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as I wrap things up this morning, and there's that sigh of relief that we all know. It's kind of like the air just moves. But as I wrap up this morning, let me leave you with a couple thoughts to chew on. Have you come to a spot where you've yielded to him in all areas of your life? Or are you still holding on for dear life to certain areas? Is he master or are you? Are you serving him or still expecting him to serve you? If you need to bow at his feet and surrender your life to his plan, this morning would be a good time to do it. If you've never been saved, today would be a great day for you to be delivered from your sins. Come to Jesus. He ain't going to turn you away. And let us help you with it. Ask us about them classes before you leave out of here today. If you're in a position of leadership this morning, whether it's public or within your family, you need to come before the Lord to ask him to help you to lead as one being led. And he'll enable you to be a blessing in the lives of others if you yielded to him.